Let's read our first passage. Our first passage will be Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let me read from your pew Bibles, so at least we're all in the same version. I'll be preaching from the ESV, but let's read from your pew Bible. So it'll be Matthew chapter 6. And when we go through this, I'll give you the context. Most of you know it. It's in that one of those early sermons of Jesus Christ. And we'll start with verse 19, not 10, but 19 through the end of the chapter. Here, the word of the Lord is Jesus speaks to you this morning. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the pagans eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God bless us, and may we understand this and live it out. Then our second passage is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And again, we'll give you the background when we look at this in detail. Familiar passages was the last one. Verses 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Hear the word of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. Let's pray. Father, this is your word as given through your Son when he walked on the earth, and through the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit's power. And so we realize, Lord, these words are yes and amen. They're 100%. They're pure. And Lord, if we can only understand them, agree with them, and live them out, we will experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. We pray that you'll do that. Lord, whether it's for the first time that one of our covenant children or a guest in our midst understands who you, the living God, are, or whether it's us, Lord, who have believed for years, may you, Lord, renew us in our faith and obedience, that we might experience the peace that passes all understanding. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved, I want to address a very simple idea this morning for all of you. How to kill worry before worry kills you. Imagine, this has actually happened, you children might not be able to imagine this, and all of us might this morning, but imagine that you're in Virginia, back in the mid-70s, you're at a conference, the National Association of Anesthetic Counselors, a biblical counseling conference, and at that conference, Jay Adams and others were there for a conference, and at that time, Jerry Falwell was alive, and he invited Dr. Adams to preach at Wednesday night prayer meeting. There were 3,000 people that evening, so you'd have to imagine a building a little bigger than this. And Jay Adams got up and he said, "I want to ask you a question. I've never forgotten this. It's fresh in my mind like it was yesterday. So I want to ask, and I won't ask you this, so you don't have to raise your hand." Okay? He says, "How many of you struggle with worry? Raise your hand." So almost 2,999 people raised their hand, and only his friend, who probably knew what he was doing, didn't raise his hand. He says, "Now put your hands back down." He says, "Now do not raise your hands." He says, "I'm wondering if I address this question. How many of you struggle with sexual lust or sin or adultery?" How many of you would have raised your hands? He says, "I don't think you would have." "What's my point?" he said. "You have just confessed the acceptable sin." I imagine if I asked you to raise your hand this morning, except for the weeest among us, the little ones, everybody would go, "Worry. I know what that is. I struggle with it." And that's why I'm preaching on it. Now, again, we have somebody who spent much time in the military and in combat. And one of the things in combat is you need to know your enemy. If you don't know your enemy, who you're fighting, what forces they have, what armament, where they are, how they fight, you're at a disadvantage. And so this morning, I simply want to identify your enemy, the enemy of your soul, worry, and what God says to do, how to kill it before it kills you. So take your Bible, if you will. Turn over to our first passage, Matthew, the 6th chapter. Now, you know this. This is the Gospel of Matthew, written by the Apostle Matthew, who walked with Jesus and he heard these sermons. And he probably had some kind of notes that he took down, and he transcribes for us one of Jesus' early sermons. You know it, the Sermon on the Mount. And so he goes through explaining who a true disciple is. Poor in spirit, you know all the Beatitudes. And then he goes on to say, look, you've been taught wrongly. The law hasn't been expounded to you properly. You've heard it said, but I'm telling you. Now, Jesus is not adding something new. He's explaining the true meaning of the law about anger, about lust, about other things. And as he explains that, then he goes chapter 6, and this is a brilliant sermon. He then says, look, I want to tell you what true religion is like. First of all, when you practice your righteousness, if you're truly my child, I want you to do this. This is how you give to alms. This is how you pray. And this is how you fast. A quick summary of true religion. And then we have our passage. Don't have to take the baby out for me. It's fine. I preach over preaching, sleeping people, whatever, okay? You change the diapers, and if you hit your head and you're out, I'm not an apostle. I can't raise the dead. So pay attention. Don't fall asleep. Okay? Referring to Acts and Eutychus breaking his neck. Okay. So let's look at our passage. Let's go through it quickly. All of you, children, your matchbox toys. You big people, your 401k. What is Jesus saying this morning? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Huh? Why? Because what happens to your treasures on earth? What happened to your 401k? It's gone. Or it's shrunk, right? It used to be big and strong. Now it's sinking into the economy, which is sinking. Okay? The dollar is dying. You know, we're sinking in the West. Europe's dying. I mean, you put your treasures on that. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. You know that, right? I took out one of my nice sweaters. And my wife goes, there's a hole in that thing. It's new. Some moth got to my... I like that sweater. But if I find that moth, I am going to kill that moth. I am so upset. But my sweater is holy. It's been set aside for the moths. You see, if I'm trusting in that sweater or whatever, it goes. Or thieves. I went to Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and I had a friend who was there. He drove up in a Corvette Stingray. Not many guys drive up to seminary in Stingrays. You don't remember. You know, you don't forget that. And he told me a story. He said, I had $30,000 in gold. And I had it in a safe in my sister's house. And guess what happened? Someone stole the safe. He says, I have a new appreciation for this verse. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because it can get stolen. Why? Where does your treasure have to be? In heaven. Why? Because the treasure is Jesus, and He can't be corrupted, and inflation doesn't, you know, destroy Jesus. You say, yeah, but I might not get there. Yeah, but, you know, 1 Peter says, you're reserved too for that. God will preserve you. So lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not here. That's simple. I think you can get that. And then he nails this, and this could be a whole sermon. Why? Because where your treasure is, what? That's where your heart's going to be. Is your treasure your children? Your treasure on your children? You kids, some of you are rebelling against the covenant. You don't want to walk in the ways. If you put your hope in your children, they could apostatize. You put your hope in what? Some of you may have experienced this. And the guy who said, oh, until death do us part. And he's not dead, but he's parted. And you're wondering, what happened to those covenant vows that he made? Here, I'm stuck with the kids. I'm stuck He's gone. Put your treasure in heaven with Jesus Christ. Why? Because wherever your treasure is, what? Like iron filings being drawn to a magnet, that's where your heart's going to be. Physical pleasure, whatever. You kids have to understand this too. If you put it in your health can go. I can tell you that. I still have all my parts, mostly. Sinuses, you know, are gone. Adenoids are gone. Tonsils are gone. But most of it's still there, but it doesn't work anymore. Okay? You put your hope in your health, it goes. Put your health in people, it goes what? Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. That rock never changes. He goes on and makes a second example. The eye of the body is the lamp, right? Now, some of the older members understand this illustration. You might not get it, but it's really talking about cataracts, right? If your eye is single, King James, if your eye is good, it what? It lets light in. By the way, I have had cataract surgery, but it was in my 40s. I went to the doctor and said, I think I have cataracts. He says, you can't have cataracts, you're too young. He looked at my eyes. He says, you have cataracts. And I thought, you dummy, I'm the one that looks through. I know, you know, the light's not coming in. Now, you know why? Because I took steroids. Now you look at me in shock and go, you took steroids? No. Not the ones that build up the body. The anti-inflammatory, prednisone. Okay? And one of the side effects can be cataracts. So I understand this illustration. If your eye is good, it lets in a lot of light. If it's bad, it doesn't let a lot of light in. And then he says, look, if your eye is bad and it lets in a little bit of light, and that's the greatest amount, is how great is the darkness. So he's saying what? Get your treasure in the right place, and secondly, what? Have a good eye that focuses where? He says you can't have two masters. You'll either love the one and despise the other, or cling to the one. By the way, you men, don't ever even start thinking of polygamy. It doesn't work. You can't have two wives. Rachel and Leah, right? It doesn't work. You love the one, despise, you can't have divided loyalty. Do you get the point? And Jesus has piled it up with three illustrations so you get it. Have a single eye set on Jesus Christ in heaven, because you can't serve God and serve wealth. You can't serve earthly things and Christ. And then he applies it with three therefores in the rest of this passage. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Do you worry? Some of you teenagers, maybe that hasn't passed. I think it's still there. My kids would struggle with, what's wrong with this pair of pants? It doesn't have the right label on it. What do you mean it doesn't have the right label on it? It's a pair of pants. No, it's not the right brand. What do you worry about? What? What you put on? Jesus gives some simple illustrations. One of the brothers took me out birding because I love birds. See, John Stott said, see, it's a command to be a bird watcher. Look at the birds of the air. It's a command, see? He says, look at the birds of the air. He says, and Jesus is going to give you a not a Mother Earth year, you know, thing, but a creation providence argument. Like, look at the birds. Do they worry? Have you ever seen a bird worry? What am I going to wear today? Well, you got feathers. Okay. What am I going to eat? It just goes around, starts pecking on the ground, looking for seeds, or, you know, if it's a hawk, it nails another bird and eats it. They don't sit there. You ever seen a bird worrying about its 401k? Oh, what will I do when I retire? And Jesus says, look at the birds. If God takes care of them, duh, aren't you worth more than they? I mean, can't you figure that? You don't have to have a PhD You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out if God puts all that energy, and, you know, birds are incredibly beautiful. You know, in fact, they fly. There's all kinds of amazing things. God puts all of that creative energy into the birds and takes care of them. He says, not one of them falls to the ground that your father doesn't. You think he's going to use you? My mom died. My mom died of Alzheimer's. She was a believer. You know, the Lord took care of her. And, you know, I was thinking the other day, and my wife said a profound thing. And I said, you know, honey, what's going to happen? I hope the Lord takes me before I become dotty and, you know, get up in the pulpit and say something stupid or do something stupid. And I said, what will happen, you know? And I was starting to worry a little. I said, you know, even if you get lost, the Lord will never lose you. That wasn't my mom. My mom was dying. She couldn't pray anymore. She was the most godly person I knew. But God took care of her. You see, takes care of the birds. What about dressing? You kids worry about it? Just look at the flowers of the field. And Jesus says, you know, not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like that. If God puts all of that into a flower that's basically a piece of grass or a weed that's going to be what? Cut down, dried, and thrown into the fire. Isn't he going to take care of you? And now here's the definition. You look at it. What is worry? Someone say it. One of the kids, tell me. What does the passage say? Or maybe help you. It's verse 30. Have to be a preteen to answer this. Okay, look in your Bible, verse 30. O you of what? Thank you. You get A+ for this morning. O you of what? Oonsy beansy little shriveled down midget faith. That's the problem. You know, it won't take long, but I think you know this in your heart. What is worry? It's unbelief, isn't it? Think about it. Worry is so arrogant, isn't it? Because what am I saying when I worry? You can't run the universe without me. You know, remember Isaiah? Who did God consult when he built the world? Did he go out to an engineering firm to begin to figure it out and get the specs or anything? No. Who advised the Lord when he made the world? No one. And so does God need your expert advice? Think about that. Now, some of you are pretty smart. Way smarter than me. You know, I think anybody that can do beyond addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division is brilliant in my mind. You guys that love math and can figure it out, right? But did God have to go to a mechanical engineer or electrical engineer or chemical engineer to figure out how to build the world? No. But here I said, okay, God, how am I going to get my kids to do what is the right thing? And how am I going to do this? And how am I going to do that? And I'm sitting there, what? And I'm worrying. I'm preempting God's sovereignty. Now, I know the Bible tells plan for the future. It doesn't say just, you know, go off and not think. But the point is, if I'm sitting around going and thinking all this out, right? I'm preempting God's sovereignty. And I'm not trusting Him. I'll give you a good example from my own life. I was in the pastorate. You know us as Presbyterians. We're really good. We're uptight about records, and we should be. And so we always make records of everything. And then we tell the congregation. And so I'm at my first pastorate, and we make the annual report, and I make it up. And of course, how many people join by profession of faith and baptism and transfer and all that, you know, and how many die and get out, and how many are excommunicated or transfer, right? So inadvertently, we had a woman who was disciplined. She had left her husband, no biblical grounds. We knew she had moved in with somebody and was living with him. But technically, when we disciplined her, it was for non-repentance over a non-biblical divorce. We didn't technically do her for adultery. I went brain dead. And I put in the annual report, you know, non-repentance, non-biblical divorce, and adultery. So some helpful person in the congregation called her up and told her what it said. And up to that time, strangely enough, we'd had a decent relationship, even though we had to excommunicate her. And she calls me up and goes, "I'm going to sue you. I'm going to sue you. You had no right to put that in there. And that was wrong. And I'm going to sue you." And I said, "Harriet," it wasn't her name, "Harriet, you know, you do what you have to do. I was wrong. Now look, even your six-year-old son knows you're sleeping with the guy, and so it's wrong. But you know, you're technically right, and so I will get up the next Sunday and I'll publicly announce to the congregation that should not have been there. It's my mistake." So I hang up and I say, "You know, Lord, this is in your hands. It was a stupid thing for me to do. I'll take care of it, but I'm not going to worry." I had to go to Presbytery. It's in Jersey. And drive down to Trenton, New Jersey, right? So I get in the car. And I'm driving. And I'm thinking, well, if I get on the stand and they give me this kind of question, I'm going to answer this way, right? Now, wait a minute. What am I doing? I'm worrying. Lord, please forgive me. So every 10 minutes, I'm wrestling back and forth. And I get the victory right before I get to Presbytery, because I know there's going to be enough problems at Presbytery to occupy me. I'm joking. If you've never been to Presbytery, if you have, you know what I mean. Okay, bottom line is, I'm worrying. So I can't waste a good illustration. The bottom line is, what was I doing? I'm worrying about tomorrow, and guess what? That had to be in the 1970s. Today is what? 2011. Have I ever been sued? No. I was fighting a battle, or as we say, I was crossing a bridge before I crossed. Never got sued. So, I was sinning. See? That's what it says. Here's the answer. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Get your priorities straight, and all these things will be added to you. Now he ends with a joke. Nobody ever laughs at this, and I don't understand why. Now it's not a knee slapper, but what does Jesus say? Don't worry about tomorrow, because what? Tomorrow will worry about itself. Isn't that funny? I think it's funny. Why doesn't anybody ever laugh? He said, let it worry about itself. Don't you worry about it. It'll take care of itself by worry. And then he adds the punchline, which is what? Because you got enough problems today. Isn't that true? Can I get an amen even from Presbyterians? You've got enough problems today that you don't want to take energy that God has given you. Guess what? You know this, even you little children. You can only live one day at a time, right? You can only live one day at a time. So God gives you life and energy. He gives you food and parents to take care of you. So what? Live for today in the right way. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself, because you've got enough problems today. It's like deficit spending. Oh boy, isn't that painful? Okay, maybe some of you are like the government. You think money can just be printed and you can use it like monopoly money. Okay? And so, you know, you got enough trouble today. Don't go into debt taking what God has given you to live today and waste it by spending on tomorrow that hasn't come yet. Okay? Does that make sense? We're together on this? You got it? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, you kids, that's what's going to kill worry. Is Jesus the most important thing to you? Being right with God? Being clothed in His righteousness and knowing His love? That'll really be a blessing to you. Now, but if you are like most of us, you'll say, okay, I understand that, Pastor. That's a nice idea. It's true. I agree with Jesus. I should trust Him and not worry. I have put God first and His kingdom first. But how do I do that? I mean, what's it look like? What's it smell like? What's it taste like? And we'll turn to our second passage, our final passage, Philippians 4. You see, often, and I know it's not your pastor, but often me and other pastors, we tell you a lot of things. For example, use the means of grace. Use the means of grace. Use the means of grace. And then we forget to tell you what the means of grace are. Oh yeah, by the way, that's the preaching of the word, sacraments and prayer. Okay? Then we get some. Use the means of grace. Don't forget. Study that in Sunday school this morning. Okay? But then we don't even tell you what. How to pray, how to study your Bible, or how to properly come to the Lord's table. And then you all sit there and go, how would I do it? Well, some of us get Bible study methods. That's good. But rarely do we get a course on prayer. We've got to teach people how to do it. And Jesus does that. Turn over to Philippians 4. Now, again, remember this: the context of this book. This is great. Again, a series of sermons on this would be wonderful. But who writes the book? Paul. Where's Paul? In prison. And Paul is what? He can't get more excited about being in prison. And you think, Paul, what are you eating or smoking, you know, that you are happy? And he goes, I could never have paid my way into Caesar's palace. Now, that's not some hotel in Las Vegas. This is the original, real Caesar's palace, okay? And our brother could understand this. He's probably on house arrest in Rome, and he's locked to a Praetorian Guard, which would be the special ops guys in those days for the Roman army. Okay? And here's this. I can see this. He goes, this is wonderful. In fact, if you know soldiers better than I do, but you know, it's like this. Hey, Lucas, please, take my watch for me. I'll do double duty next weekend for you. Please. I don't want to be chained to that little Jewish guy and hear about Jesus again. I'm going nuts. Look, so please take my duty station and I'll fill in for you somewhere else. But please, I don't want to hear. Guys are getting converted. And they're going in, and Caesar's household is hearing the gospel. And Paul's excited. He's also excited, and this is really strange. There's some people that are trying to get Paul upset. Why? Well, he's under house arrest. So now I'm going to preach because I'm going to get the glory. And he goes, it doesn't matter. So what? Whether the motive's bad or good, God will sort that out. But they're preaching Christ. Now, Galatians is a little different, right? Remember, Galatians is the gospel's not being preached and Paul's attitude is different. His is what? Oh, you want to be circumcised. Okay. I hope you slip. Just to put it politely, Paul says, I hope you get mutilated. Because when you're not preaching Christ, that's something that's wicked. But here he's excited. Oh, and he's writing this book. Now picture this. This is read publicly. Imagine pastor man reading this. He gets up. Here's a letter from, I don't know, what should I pick? Our missionaries over in Japan, right? And he's reading this letter from the missionaries in Japan. Oh, by the way, Mrs. Patterson and Mrs. Mann, get your act together and pastor help them. I mean, it's that's what it would be like. Sorry to pick on you. It's the only names I can think of in the congregation at this point, okay? It's like that. Yodiga and Syntyche agree in the Lord. I mean, this is read publicly. They're such godly women, but they're bickering. I don't know what the issue is. And he's saying, okay, pastor, help them to get their act together. And then he gives this advice. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Don't have height lighter. I can't bolding it, you know, with my computer. We don't have this thing, so I'm going to say it twice. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, how do you kill worry? Rejoice. It doesn't say feel good. It says rejoice. It's a command because you can rejoice Who? In the Lord, not the circumstances. I, the Lord, never change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Let your patient spirit be known to all. Now, here's the practical. How do you do that? You rejoice by what? Think of a three-legged stool. Okay, have you ever seen a three-legged stool? If you take one leg away, it falls down. There's three things that will give you the peace of God that passes all understanding. It will kill worry, and it will give you the peace that you need. Here it is. The first thing. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by what? Prayer and supplication, or prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So what kills worry? First thing. A heart that is grateful instead of grumbling. God doesn't like grumbling. You ever figure that out? There's some children around who will be unmentioned, but that they were in a show, Fiddler on the Roof, right? Okay. And Fiddler on the Roof has this great quote. It's a scary quote. Typical kind of Jewish humor. Remember, Retevye says, well, if that's what it is to be God's people, remember what the finish is? Then let him, what? Choose someone else for a while. Then we laugh, right? That's funny. Huh? Well, if that's what it is to be God's chosen people, let him choose someone else. Because look what happened. Guess what? God's not laughing. By the way, when God laughs, you better duck. I'm serious. God has a sense of humor. You know it very well. Psalm 2. He sits in heaven and goes, you and what army? You guys are all going to get together and conspire to take my Messiah off of the throne. You've got to be kidding me. When God's laughing, you better duck, because it's usually sarcastic. When the Jews grumbled in the wilderness, what happened to them? Dead bodies all over the place. And the kids that they thought would die and never make it, they made it into the promised land. Prayer with thanksgiving. You cannot grumble and complain. So you need a heart that's grateful, not grumbling. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And then what happens? Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will what? Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know how awesome that is? Our brother and anybody else. I'll give you an illustration. How powerful is Jesus Christ that guards you? In one night, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, killed 180,000 Syrians. Think about that. That's a night's work, isn't it? Now, it's changed, because I can't keep up with it now, what the active duty of the Marine Corps is. But at one point, that was our active duty Marine Corps, 180,000. In one night, Jesus Christ went out and killed 180,000 Assyrians. So you kids, you know what that means? If you're afraid to go to bed at night, I was when I was your age. Jesus Christ keeps guard over you. You're safe. When they were in the boat, fear is also like worry on steroids. Remember that? Oh, Lord, don't you care? We're going to perish. We're going to drown. I mean, some of these guys are hardened fishermen, and the boat's swamping, and it's going down, and they're going, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to drown? Jesus kind of wakes up and looks at him and goes, what's wrong with you, O men of little faith? Peace be still. And they got to go, whoa, who's this man who talks to the winds and the waves and everything goes calm? Whoa, that's who guards you, and that's who you can take your petitions to. That's good. And that should stabilize you. But it's not enough. Notice what Paul goes on to say. Yes, the God of peace who surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So a heart that's grateful instead of grumbling, prayer with thanksgiving. Then he goes on to say, finally, brothers, whatever is what? True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The second leg on that three-legged stool is what? Proper thinking. Proper thinking. What are you supposed to think about? When you worry, what do you think about? What could go wrong? I might get cancer. I might die. What will happen to me? What will happen to my kids? What if I lose my job? Okay? Is that true? Yeah, you could get cancer. Yeah. You could lose your job. That's true. Is it lovely? No. Not supposed to think about it. How many have dogs? Any of your kids have dogs? Any children? You ever walk your dog? Okay, you walk your dog on or off a leash?
Both.
Okay, good. When you put it on the leash, why do you put your dog on the leash?
So it won't run away and tackle other dogs.
Very good. It won't attack other dogs or do other things. Right? Because it's what? Your dog is a dog. Okay? Right? Dogs are dogs. And why do you put it on a leash? Because you don't want it to attack other dogs, get attacked, or do some of the things that doggy dogs do, right? Doesn't matter whether it's purebred or it's a mutt. What do dogs do? They do things. The Bible talks about this. Dogs return to their vomit. They go eat poop. They do all kinds of ugly things. I hate to be gross, but it's true. Dogs are gross. That's their nature. And so you put it on a leash because you don't want the dog to go there, right? Because of what? You're the master and the dog is the dog. And you put it on that chain and you go, you're going to obey me. Now, that's a gross example, but I want you to get it. That's what you have to do with your mind. Proper thinking. You see, Paul says, you know, it's like when people say, don't think about pink elephants. What do you start doing? You start thinking about pink elephants, you know. Pretty soon you can't stop thinking about pink elephants, okay? Because you can't stop thinking, you have to replace it with what? Things that are true, pure, lovely. Okay? My kid's on drugs. That's true. Is it lovely? No. My husband's running around with another woman and he's wasting money. Is that true? Yeah. Is he a bum? Yes. Is it lovely? No. You say, well, you're unrealistic. What do you want me to do? You know, he's running around and I gotta solve the problem. You can't. Go talk to pastor. You're allowed to think about it from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock when you're with him and trying to solve the problem. Or you're at prayer meeting. See the difference? Then what do you do when you worry? Your mind runs over here and starts messing with this like a dog sniffing and bad stuff. And, you know, you don't need a mind that's dumpster dump. You know, jumping into dumpsters. You need it to go to what? To the Word of God. There's enough beautiful things. Sunsets, your kids, your grandkids, that you don't have to think about those things. That's the second way. Prayer with thanksgiving. Proper thinking. The last one that Paul mentions is this. Look with me at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Okay. You see, we were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. What's true faith? Everyone normally says it's what? It's information, knowledge. It's assent. I think that that's true. But then what? Commitment. It's not enough just to say, I believe and I agree. Why? Because that's... Satan does that. Now, I don't want to contradict anybody this morning in Sunday school, but, you know, I do think, personally, and this is just personal opinion, Satan's theology is correct. I think, I am fully convinced that Satan is a five-point Calvinist. I'm thoroughly convinced that he understands... Because he can read the Bible, he knows, in fact, he's met the living God, and he's one up on us, he trembles. But there is no submission. So if you have a heart that's right and a mind that's right, but hands that don't do anything, in other words, you're jobless, you're not going to have the peace of God. And see what Paul says. What you've seen and heard, what you've learned and received from me, practice these things. So the third leg is what? Practice. So if you want to see, it's heart, your covenantal relationship with God, prayer with thanksgiving instead of complaining, your mind, your thinking, not dumpster dipping, but proper thinking, and finally, practice. Practice. Anything that you do well, you have practice. And we have that phrase in English, till it becomes what? Second nature. I guarantee any athlete or anybody that is good at something did not just pop out of the womb and do it by nature. They learned, they received, they were coached, they practiced, 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 practiced until it becomes second nature. So there's the peace that passes all understanding, guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is the living God, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. He kills worry. So there you have it. Let me wrap this up by asking you. None of us are perfect by any means, but do you experience the peace of God that passes all understanding? Or are you consumed by worry? I'm not talking about people. Some of you are kind of mellow by nature, you know. But real trusting in God. He'll take care of me, take care of the kids, He'll take care of the grandkids, the great-grandkids. We could go on. What about our nation? Nation's going to hell in a handbasket, as it were. People making all kinds of unrighteous policies. For us here today, remember that your forefathers are with Christ in glory. Went through the killing times. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If those early covenanters could go through those bloody seas that are in the arms of Jesus, you're safe. Not a hair in your head. To quote someone, it's dangerous at Kansas being a borderline state, but remember Stonewall Jackson. He said a very profound thing. He says, I am as safe on the battlefield as I am in bed. Because the God who oversees me in both places is faithful. Is that the kind of God you have? Yes, you do. Will He ever leave you and forsake you? No, He won't. If you doubt, children especially, older people, look at the cross. As it were, stand by faith with me and look up into the Savior's face and try to accuse Him of not caring. Now, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He cried, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So that you would never have to experience that. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that good news? That should cause us to rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we've come to see that worry, which is so natural for most of us, is really but unbelief. Lord, we're going to have to, by your grace, kill that unbelief before it really consumes us. Lord, friends, personal experience tell me people go through panic attacks, people who have fears, people who are compulsive or fearful, Lord, Christ is the answer. Christ crucified, buried, raised, exalted, coming again. So, Lord, we want this morning to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and we want to seek our Savior who is seated at Your right hand. We want to seek those things that are above, at our where our Commander-in-Chief sits in the CENTCOM of heaven. He who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has said, I will never leave you and forsake you. And as Pastor said in Sunday school at one point, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Help us to be men and women, boys and girls of faith, so that the world might see there is peace that passes all understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that is who we pray in His name. Amen.